last week. But this time, instead of being confused by when you're supposed to read, what will happen is I will read the statement, we'll pause for a second, and then I will start again, and that's when you should join me in reading. Knowing that together we are part of God's plan, we desire to love and care for everyone. Knowing that together we are part of God's plan, we desire to love and care for everyone. To nurture and equip each other. To nurture and equip each other. And to intentionally engage and serve our community. And to intentionally engage and serve our community as we invite people into God's family. As we invite people into God's family. That went better than last week. I'll do it that way again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning?
I'm doing
okay. I do have a cold, so you might hear some sniffles and some coughs and some, I don't know what, sounding ugly. But the good news is, if I pass out, we'll all have a day of rest, right? And you'll have a shorter sermon. It's wonderful to be together this morning. It's just so beautiful outside. I wish we could have church outside. Who would have thunk that it'd be 60 degrees in January, right?
That's why you're sick.
Probably. Last week, we began our series on the mission statement of our church with a concept that love is a choice. It's an action. It's a decision we make every day. And I don't know about you, but even as I was focusing on this idea that I need to constantly choose to love people, it didn't make loving people any easier, right? It didn't make it any easier to choose love. But it helped me think about the decisions that I made and how I was making them. This morning, we're going to continue to reflect on our mission statement. We're going to talk about unity, unity in love. And we're going to look at three different pictures that the Bible has of unity. But before we move forward, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. It's so good to be together. And even though I'm sick and I feel not good, and I sound not good, and I probably don't look too good, it is still good to be together. So I pray that as we get into your word today, Lord, that your living word that is Christ may get into us. And I know, Lord, that my words mean nothing, but it's your word that we're looking for. It's your wisdom that we're looking for. May my words fall to the ground. My words can't change anyone's heart, but your word can. So we pray that we might walk out of here learning something new about what it means to be unified and what it means to be a body and loved and cared for and a family. So I pray that you might fill me with your spirit and give me the strength to not only preach truth, but preach your word. Change our hearts this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In today's world, the word unity has become sort of like a taboo, right? It's almost like a controversial topic to talk about in this country right now. Our political and our social climate is in utter chaos and pandemonium. You can walk into a room of 26 people, ask a question, and you get 28 different opinions, right? I thought that was funnier last night. In many ways, we are divided. We're a divided people, a divided nation, and unfortunately, the division hasn't stopped at the church. How many of you know how many denominations there are in the United States? Anyone know off the top of their heads?
At least two.
At least two. There are over 200 denominations in the United States alone. There are tens of thousands of churches. in the United States. When Jess and I were at Messiah, we looked at all the churches in the area, and Jess found that there were 195 churches within a 15-mile radius. Those 195 churches made up 36 denominations. And you'd think that with all those churches, they'd be able to come together and do something and fix the problems in their area. And yet the church itself is divided. I'm going to take a leap of faith here, and I'm a little scared about this, but I want you to shout out some of the issues that divides the church today. Just shout them out.
Worship.
Baptism.
Nonconformity.
Politics.
Racism.
Keep going.
Gender.
Money.
Nationalism.
Keep going.
Versions of the Bible.
Versions of the Bible. Keep going.
Color of the carpet.
Color of the cars.
Or if you drive a car or not. Horse or horsepower. Dress. And yet, despite all these issues that divide us, we are called to be unified. So the question I have this morning is, how can we be a church that's unified by love in a divisive world and in a divisive church? We're going to look at three different pictures of the Bible that describe unity in the church. And they all point to the fact that unity is something that we are committed to being, not something we are committed to doing. The first image can be found in Romans 8. Let's look together. Starting at verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received a spirit when he adopted you as your own children. We now call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins us with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are children, we are his heirs. In fact, together, Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. What Paul is saying here is the church should look like a family. We get this imagery of family directly from the Trinity. We call God our heavenly what?
Father.
And Jesus calls himself the what?
Son,
the Father and Son. We believe that Christ came and took away our sin and death, and that we have been given new life and in extension, a new family. God chose to be called Father and Jesus to be called Son so that we could relate to them in terms of family, so that every person would never have to be an orphan in God's family. I don't have my father here anymore, and yet I still see God as my father. We have unity because we are all God's children. 1 John 3, chapter 1 says, "The Father loves us so much that he calls us his children." What I love about this is that family is not something you work to attain, but something you inherit, right? It's something you're born into. Unless you had a really, really messed up family, there wasn't a day where your mother or your father said, "Okay, son, okay, daughter, you've done enough chores, you've done enough work, you can be called son or daughter now," right? It's not something you worked for. It's not something you got one day and you got the little title that says, "I'm part of the family now." No, family is something you inherit. As most of you know, I'm adopted. And when I was adopted, and some of other people in church are adopted too, I remember when I was adopted, it was such a big deal. I became part of something new. When I didn't have a family,
I now had this family that loved me. And because my parents loved me, they chose me and paid enough for me. They always told me I was the most expensive kid. So did my brothers and sisters. I would say, they're stuck with you. They chose me. But we get this imagery of adoption in the Bible. Whether adopted like me or like Neil or Lily or Nicole or born into a family, you can't change your family. And for some of us, that's a depressing thing, right? We like to change our family. But the good news is, in God's family, we get a family that's way bigger than the one we wanted, than the one we are born to or adopted into. We are adopted into a bigger, more diverse family. So I want you to do something. I want you to turn to the person next to you, near you, or behind you, and say, you are my brother or you are my sister. I just realized now how strange that was for spouses to say to each other. I didn't think about that one. See, there was no one in the pews last night when I told you guys to do that. Yeah, the good news is that the church family doesn't stop at these four walls, right? It doesn't stop at the Diller church family. We have families that meet in other churches. We have brothers and sisters all over. Despite popular belief, the Catholics are our brothers and sisters. No matter how crazy they get, the Charismatics are our brothers and sisters. The Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the United Methodists, they are our brothers and sisters. If they're part of God's family, they're part of our family too. Even the brothers and sisters in other countries, there are different races and different ethnicities. They are our family too. Especially this week, as we think and we pray for the tensions in Iran, we must remember that we have family members over there too. We have people that are part of God's family over there. We are a family, and that makes us united. The people that Nicole calls family in Honduras are our family here. The people in Tibet that Ellie will call family one day are our family too. We are a family. That's just who we are. That's what we are adopted into. The second picture of unity I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians 12. This passage shows us that we have unity because we are one body. I'm just going to read the entire passage because my commentary on it isn't going to do any better than the passage itself. So bear with me. The human body has many parts, and there are many parts that make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, some are Mennonites, some are Charismatics, some are Catholics, some are smart, some are not so smart. We are all part of the same body. We all share the same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. Or if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how could you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell? But our bodies have many parts. And God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yet there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Try eating without a hand. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We're just not going to walk today. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. I love that. For you feel, if you feel insignificant and weak, you are in fact the most necessary part of the body. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God put the body together such that extra honor and care given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Here are some of the parts of God's body appointed to the church. First, the apostles, the teachers. Second are the prophets. Third are the teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. What I love about this passage is that Paul is talking about both the parts of the body individually, as individuals in the church, but also the parts of the body that make up churches, right? The churches in Newville make up one body. The churches in Pennsylvania make up one body. The churches in the United States and in the North America and so on, they all make up one body. And then when we look at today's scripture passage in Romans 12 that Pat read for us this morning, Paul expands upon this image and shows us what it means to be a unified body. Turn to Romans 12 and look at verse 4. Say amen when you get there. Amen, hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. Thank you. Wow, you're quick. Just as a body has many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. He continues by saying, if you've been given a gift, use that gift well. If you can prophesy, speak with truth and speak out in faith. If your gift is serving, serve your heart out. If you can teach, teach well. If your gift is giving, give generously. If you've been given the ability to lead, take that seriously. If you've been given, what he's saying here is two things. We all have a gift. Say, I have a gift. Good job.
I was watching Jackson.
He's a really good worship leader, by the way. We all have a gift. We need to take it seriously. And second, all of our gifts work together to function together. Just like all of our body parts work together to function together. In essence, we need each other. We can't be a one-man body, just like we can't be a one-hand body, right? We need to work together. I love verse 9. In the NLT, it says, don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Don't pretend to love others. We can't pretend to be unified or pretend to love. If we want to be unified, we have to seriously be committed to not just loving each other, but loving others as well. That's a command for unity. We have unity because we are part of one body. And again, being part of a body isn't something you work for. It's something you just simply are. No hand goes, okay, I'm going to work to be a hand today. I just wake up and I have a hand. Unity is the state of being, not something we work toward. One of my favorite descriptors of what it means to have unity is found in Romans 15:6. Hopefully it works. Woo. It says, then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that phrase, join together with one verse? We're going to learn some Greek. It's a Greek word, homothumadon. Everyone say homothumadon. Homothumadon. It's a combination word of the word homo, which means one or same, and thumadon, which means anger or fierce snarling, right? So if you put those two together, it means a fierce snarling or a fierce anger for oneness. What it's saying is that we should all want to be unified so much so that we're angry about it, right? I don't know about you, but I've never thought about being angry about being unified, right? Like, I've never thought about being like, I want to be one. Like, I just want to be one so bad. But that's what the word kind of communicates. It's like this snarling. I'm surprised I didn't cough at that. Thank you, Lord. The last picture of unity that I want to touch on this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Peter is describing the church like a what? Like a house or a temple. God is building a house made of living stones. And we are those living stones. We are one because God is building us into a new temple. And why that's important is because in the Old Testament, there was the temple, right? And the temple was the place that people went to encounter God, to meet with God, to be in his presence. And then there was these special people called priests, or the Levites. They were the priests that were the only ones that were allowed to offer sacrifices for sin. But now God is making us into a new temple, collectively. Not individually, but collectively. This is saying that the church is the new temple. It's a collection of living bodies to form one house. But now, because of Christ's sacrifice, we are all priests. That's why Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says that we offer ourselves as sacrifice because of what God has done. You see, the old temple was about when I would sin. Let's say I pushed my brother, I killed my brother, or something to my brother. I stole from my brother. I would go to the temple, and I would offer a sacrifice because of my sin. But what this picture is saying, it's because of what God has done. Because he's taken away that need for a sacrifice, because he's sacrificed himself for us. I no longer have to make a sacrifice of a bull, but I sacrifice myself for the sake of others. That's why we say we make sacrifices for others. We are unified, not because of what we do, but because of what God's doing in us, building us a house of living stones. Now, why is this all so important to be talking about unity? Well, first, we live in a world that's so divided, it's not even funny. Let's try this joke again. You can walk into a room of 26 people and get 28 different opinions. If unity is not something we do, what's to be done about it? What does it change? I think unity produces two outcomes in the church, and I mean big church. First, as Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, love one another. And work together with one mind and one purpose. When we are unified, we can truly work together with one mind and one purpose. And you know, I've seen church do this over the past couple of years. I've seen us do this. Think about when we do chicken barbecue. How many of you are involved in chicken barbecue in some way or another? Raise your hand. Pretty much majority of us, all of us, do something. Our chicken barbecue assembly line's crazy. We put sailors to shame, right? The church of like 40 people can sell over 400 chickens in 2 hours. I've never heard of that before. When we come together for things like the auction, that was beautiful work of unity. We all pitched in and we raised over $3,000. And it's not about the money we raised, but about the teamwork we did and the cause in which we did it for. Last month when we served at the homeless shelter, I asked people for soup, right? Chicken corn soup. And y'all made so much chicken corn soup that I think we brought 3 gallons home. We can be unified. And when we're unified and we set our minds on the same purpose, God does amazing things. Lastly, unity is the best evangelism. You ever think about it that way? Unity is the best evangelism. Look at this. Hear what Jesus says. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also all those who will ever believe in me through their message. That means us. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This literally says, unity is the key to the world knowing Jesus. And that is the cornerstone of our religion. As Christians, we want people to know Jesus. It's the key to knowing Jesus is real and that the Father loves them. It's unity. It's not our programs. It's unity. It's not our outreach. It's unity. It's not our worship songs. It's unity. It's not even my preaching. Like, my preaching means nothing if we're not unified. But our unity and love. Church, there are so many people that have been hurt by the church, that have been torn apart by the church, that came to the church seeking unity and love and been rejected and broken and torn down. They've been told they're wrong, been told they're liars, they've been told they don't matter. There are people that I care about that have been crushed and broken by the church. I shared a little bit in Sunday school. And maybe even you might feel this way yourself. But imagine what would change in the lives of the people around us if the church was actually committed to unity and love. What would it look for the universal church? Not just our church, but every church around to care more about how we are collectively loving those around us than what people look like. What would it look like for us to be more committed to love than what theological spectrum we end up on? Or what people wear to church, or the carpet in the church, or the songs that we sing? What would it look like for the church, not just ours, but every church in Newville to care more about the people that are suffering and struggling than the budgets that we have? You see, church, I'm convinced that it's our unity and love that will not only change us. That's why we're talking about this morning, so that we can be changed as a church, but the community around us. It's our unity and love that will change the community around us. One of my favorite pastors shared this week that when you see a church that's committed to love, you'll see hospitality flow outwards. They won't just love each other on Sunday morning, but they'll love the person that they walk by in the streets. See, it's our unity in love that changes us and changes others. We're going to close by singing the song name. Sorry, my voice is fading. We're going to close by singing, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And as we sing this song, let the words not just be a song that we sing together, but a life that we live together, a unity in love that we are together. I invite the worship team up to sing the last song.
Yeah, you probably don't want to.